Our scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 31. The birth of Jesus foretold. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Well, today we begin the Advent season. We began it as we lit the first Advent candle, the candle of hope. This candle reminds us of the hope God gave his people when he promised to send them a Messiah, when he promised to send them a deliverer, a savior. The candle reminds us that this promise was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. Oh, and it invites us to look forward in hope to the day of that Christ comes again. Now, if you stop to think about it, I think it's entirely appropriate that Jesus, who is the hope of the world, came to us in the form of an infant. I think that's appropriate because babies are hope personified, aren't they? They are pure potential. Their lives are all into the future. And in the newborn baby, we have nothing but hope. Is there a mother and a father who hasn't looked down into the face of a newborn baby and wondered, "Oh, what will this little child accomplish? What will he become? Might she be a doctor saving lives? A lawyer pursuing justice? Perhaps he'll be an engineer or a painter. Maybe she'll be a ballerina. Could be an astronaut. Maybe a college professor or an athlete or a research scientist. Anything is possible. But Mary had even more than the usual maternal pride to justify having great hope for her son. The previous year, you see, she had been visited by the angel Gabriel, who gave her this promise: "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." This promise to Mary echoed the prophecy of Isaiah given 7 centuries earlier. We read there, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." Well, not only did Mary get a promise, but Joseph, Mary's husband, also received a promise from an angel. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from all of their sins." In other words, when Jesus was born, God made it clear that this baby was the one for whom the world had been waiting and watching and hoping for. A savior, a deliverer, a king. What joy must have filled Mary and Joseph's hearts as they looked down at their tiny son wrapped in blankets, lying in an ordinary manger, if you call ordinary giving birth in a barn, surrounded by cows and sheep and donkeys. What hope in knowing that this child was the one in whom all of God's promises would be fulfilled? Knowing that he was the one whom God's people would find forgiveness of their sins. The one in whom they would find true and lasting peace. This child is the one whose power would establish an eternal kingdom of justice and righteousness. What must have been almost overwhelming to them as they considered the awesome responsibility that God had given them. Now, I mention all this because it highlights the fact that Christianity is a religion of hope. It is a faith that looks forward to the future, to the time when God's promises will be fulfilled. That was true for God's people prior to Christ's birth, as they looked forward to the birth of the promised Messiah. It was true for Mary and Joseph as they looked down at their newborn son, knowing that the time for the fulfillment of God's promises had finally come. And it's true for us today as we look forward to Christ coming again. Our faith is a future-focused faith, a religion of what is to come, a religion of hope. But don't be confused. That doesn't mean that Christianity has no relevance to our daily lives right now. Far from it, in fact. You see, the Christian faith is intensely practical, but it means that the here and now is not only our focus or even our primary focus, because our primary focus is on the world to come. We read in Colossians, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above." That's where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Our focus is on the world to come, but paradoxically, it's our future focus that allows us to live this life to the fullest. Now, that would be the end of the sermon if it weren't for one thing. Hope is not automatic. In fact, sometimes hope is very difficult, isn't it? Sometimes our circumstances seem anything but hopeful. Quite the contrary, sometimes they seem all but hopeless. So how do we sustain hope in the midst of a disappointment and difficulty? How do we keep from being completely overwhelmed by trials and pain? How do we maintain an attitude of hope when everything in us wants to yield to despair? When we can't see a way out, when we want to give up. We've all faced situations where there seems to be little objective reason for hope, and perhaps it was in our jobs or maybe in our marriages, perhaps in a relationship with a family member or a neighbor or a church member. Some of us have faced seemingly hopeless medical or financial problems. Some of you right now may be in a situation that seems hopeless so that you're tempted to give up hope. How do we hold on to hope during those times when our circumstances are hopeless? Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Trust in Him for help. Oh, that may seem obvious to we sitting here praising Him and worshiping Him today, but too often, though, in reality, we're willing to seek help from anyone and anything before we turn to God. You see, He becomes the appeal of last resort. After we've exhausted every option, then we go to God. So if the problem is financial, we don't look to God first. We look to a banker or maybe a rich uncle or maybe increasing that credit limit on our credit cards. We rack our brains trying to think of any way that we can put our hands on more cash. If the problem is relational, a conflict with a spouse or a family member, we'll buy books on marriage and scour articles and magazines and listen to Oprah and Dr. Phil, and then finally, if that all doesn't work, then maybe we'll turn to God for help. We'll try everything we can think of, and if nothing else works, will think of praying. But that's backwards, isn't it? We should go to God first, not last. Well, here's the question. When you are in a situation where your hope is running low, what do you do first? Do you rack your brain to think of all the ways that you can solve this problem yourself? Do you try to think of people and resources and organizations and plans and strategies? Oh, and then if nothing else works, do you finally turn to the Lord? Where in that process does prayer enter the picture? First? Last? Never? Here's what you need to do. When your situation starts to seem hopeless, just say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm not sure of how to handle this. But my trust and my hope are in you, Father. I'm relying on you to resolve this situation. Please show me what you would have me do. What do you suppose will happen if you do that? Can I guarantee that nothing bad, nothing unpleasant, nothing painful will happen? No. Can I guarantee you the outcome that you desire? No, because oftentimes what we desire is not what God desires. Our hope is not in what we hope God will do. Our hope is not in one specific result. Our hope is in God Himself. Our hope is in God Himself. We trust Him to do what is best, and that may not be what we expect or what we desire. But what I can guarantee is that God will prove Himself faithful to you and that He will not disappoint you. You won't regret putting your trust and hope in Him. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love. So where does this kind of hope come from? Let's be real. It's one thing to say, put your hope in God. It's another to actually do it, especially when the pressure is high and our circumstances look hopeless. Where do we get our faith that we need to do this? Well, we get it from God. We have to go to Him to get the faith that we need to place our hope in Him. I don't think that we can be a weekend Christian as we try to do that and keep that in our minds all week. The faith that we need, the faith that enables us to have hope in unhopeful situations, comes from a personal relationship, an intimate relationship with our Lord. What's the basis of our hope? What right do we have to place our hope in God? Well, the answer is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whose birth we celebrate this month. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In great mercy, He has given us new birth in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Where is your hope? Do you know Him? Have you placed your trust in God? We celebrate this first Sunday of Advent, the hope that came at Christmas and will come again to receive each and every one of us. That hope is our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.